Just for your information, we decided to forego trying to snag the wireless mic there, so we'll try to stay pretty close to this one and trust the Lord will bless his word. You know, something was said this morning made me kind of feel old. Somebody made a comparison about, you know, not as old as 50. Whoa, when you're over the 50, I guess you're over the hill, guys. You wait, when you get 50, you won't feel that way. Well, it's been a wonderful, wonderful day and a wonderful blessing to be here amongst every one of us. And it's been an exciting week. You know, there's been so much going on. Have you just to think back, you know, it was about a week ago, there was the Super Bowl. And a lot of Canadians don't watch the Super Bowl, but I have a very favorite American fan in my house, and we kind of watched the Super Bowl there, and we enjoyed that. But then again, this week was the start of the Olympics. 13.1 million viewers watched the Olympics. That's pretty amazing. The opening was just phenomenal, but it was also kind of sad, wasn't it? You know, with that that luge participant who, in his second downhill luge, dies in making an attempt to qualify. You know, that's really sad that this happens. A person who flew higher and faster, and it cost them their life, you know. And you don't often think of the Olympics being something that will cost you your life. But in a sense, one of the gals made it very clear. She said, you know, these skiers we're watching today, they've practiced and trained for the better part of their life, but intensely for the last 10 years, for 30 seconds of time. Can you believe it? You practice for 10 years, devote 10 years of your life for 30 seconds. And I got to thinking, well, you know, that's sort of like the Bible. It really is, because every one of us is practicing for something. And every one of us is going about our days with a goal in mind, and we're all going to reach that same eternal destiny, which is called death, and then some will be going ushered into glory. And I was thinking, you know what? There's only three people on the podium, and only one really wants to be there. The other two are kind of saying, well, silver and bronze is pretty good, but it doesn't beat the gold. And, you know, when I saw that gal get the gold medal and beating out the Canadian, I thought to myself, you know what, the Canadian's putting on a strong face, but the American was really happy, you know. And I thought, look, that's just the way life is. You're pursuing something with your days for a brief, very small moment of time. And really, that's what this passage that we're looking at today is all about. And Acts 13, there's no way in the short time that we have we can exhaust the passage in front of us. But I thought we could maybe start by thinking of my favorite Valentine's Day card. This was written by a fruit and vegetable salesman to his one and only. And if you look closely, you may find 19 fruits and vegetables in his card. And this is what he wrote. Cabbage always has a heart. Green beans string along. You're such a tomato. Will you peas to me belong? You've been the apple of my eye. You know how much I care. So let us get together. We make a perfect pair. Now, something's sure to turn up to prove you can't be beat. So if you carrot all for me, let's let our two lips meet. Don't squash my hopes and dreams now. Be my honey dear, or tears will fill my potato eyes while sweet corn lines an ear. I cauliflower shop and say, your dreams are partially mine. I'll work and share my celery. So please be my Valentine. Well, I think that one really is so much superior to Jim. He was asked by his friend Tony whether he bought his wife anything for Valentine's Day, and he said, yeah. He says, I bought her a belt and a bag. Well, that was kind of you, said Jim. Hope she's going to appreciate that thought. Tony replied, I sure do, and hopefully that vacuum cleaner will work a lot better now. Don't go there, guys. Not a good move. Reading Acts 13, I'm just going to read a few verses. It was at the church that was at Antioch. There were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. They ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." And having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. And so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Very briefly, the first few verses that we just read, verses 1 to 4, tell us of a vibrant church. It's the church at Antioch. Interesting enough, the Acts of the Apostles has a really amazing start. It all starts in Jerusalem, but very quickly it shifts to a Gentile city in Antioch. And in fact, it was at Antioch where it says in Acts 11, the disciples were first called Christians. That's in verse 26 if you want a reference. And I'd like to challenge you, first of all, as we think about this very important day where we enjoy thinking of the love of God towards us and our subsequent love for him, that do you belong to the Church of Antioch? What I'm meaning, obviously not that we would go to a place in Syria that still exists and find a church there and sign up on a membership list, but rather, are you a Christian? But I'm going to go one step further, because it's interesting, the term Christian was not the original term given to believers. It was disciple. Now, I know a lot of people I can talk to out here, and you probably do too in your school and various other places, and they're, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Man, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe that he came, and I go to Christmas services. I even go to Good Friday services and Easter. I'm a Christian. I'm not a Muslim. I'm not a Hindu. I'm a Christian." But if you were to ask that same person, "But are you a disciple of Jesus?" I wonder how they'd respond. You see, you can't be a Christian if you're not a disciple. That's the teaching of the Word of God. And when you truly repent, as we were hearing in his testimony, when God finally got through, then he turned and surrendered his life. And that's what it is to be a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus. You know, a lot of people play games. I can speak from some sense of background with the youth here, because when I was a 17-year-old, I had for approximately 10 years professed to be a believer. I was a hypocrite. Yeah, you can say what you want about having faith. You can go through the prayer of invitation. You can walk down at the altar, but let me tell you something. That means very little. I was going to use another term, but I won't. Very little in the eyes of God, because what he really wants is your heart. He wants you. It's kind of like a recruiting officer. You know, if you're going to join the Army, the Air Force, the Navy, they don't want your signature. They don't even want to just give you a uniform. They don't want to see you just show up once in a while. They want you. And you are in for a long time in the armed forces. Well, in Christ, in the family of God, you're in for good. But the good news is you want to be there. And I remember as a 17-year-old thinking so many times, "Why don't I get it?" And I was like this person who didn't get the fact that you needed to be a disciple to be a real Christian. And the key is genuine faith happens when you surrender your heart to the Lord. And that's the difference. There's a lot of people out there who walk through the regime of Christianity, and they look the part, they smell the part, they taste the part, but they don't have the part and they know it. Maybe you're in that group today. Maybe you're that missing group who's saying, I just don't get this. I mean, we're having fun. We enjoy our times. You know, I was thinking afterwards, maybe that's why God invented hockey, so people could get saved. You know, that's a cool thought, you know. And I'm not so bad about those Maple Leaf references. I supported the Leafs for, well, they've been in the wilderness over 40 years now. And so, but I'm a believer that God can do miracles. So I'm still believing that God's going to maybe resurrect that team. And you know, the interesting thing about it is, let me share a little secret that some of us know. 92 and 93, I think it was, or 93, 94, when the Blue Jays won the major, well, they won the pennant, but they also won the World Series. They had a lot of believers on their team. And there were a lot of us that were praying for them. Why? Because we feel that somehow God can use those athletes later on to be a testimony. And that's what our prayer is for any of those professional athletes. Well, we're going a little bit away from Antioch, but are you a disciple? Are you a member of the Church of Antioch? As they gathered together, it says that they formed together and they ministered together, and it says they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Boy, I don't know about that fasting. We call it fast food, but it's not fasting. You know, we just eat it fast. But have you ever tried fasting about serious things? I'm talking to believers now. If you're not a believer, don't try fasting. You just get hungry. But if you're a believer and you're struggling with something, the Word of God is clear. Fasting has some value. And these people, as they fasted, it says the Holy Spirit spoke. Wow. That's pretty significant, isn't it? Now, the Holy Spirit is not simply a power. He is a person. And he spoke to them. And he is the third person of the Trinity. And when he spoke, he communicated something very important. And he said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And immediately, it says, they were fasting and praying again, and they laid hands on them and sent them away. Why do we fast? Joel 2:12 says, "Therefore, says the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning." But it's not just about fasting. The early church went out. You know, they have the first missionary journey. That's what Acts 13 is all about. It's the first time that the church is going out with Barnabas and Saul. And you'll notice that the first thing they did was they went down to an island called Cyprus. Don't know if any of you have ever visited the island of Cyprus. It's apparently a very beautiful island in the Mediterranean. I understand that there is one Canadian soldier still there. It's a land that has been fought over by the Greeks, and I believe it's the Turkish people, but I'm not 100% on that. And so they've had to divide the island up to keep peace. But the island, that's today. But when they arrived, it says they preached the word of God, verse 5, in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John as their assistant. When they went through the island, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Well, this is really interesting. Who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. And this man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name was translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him, and he said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight way of the Lord? Now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you. You shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him. And he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Wow, what a story here. It's rather interesting that the Acts of the Apostles was written by a doctor, Dr. Luke. He was a man who was qualified in the science of the day. And yet it's rather interesting that on at least four occasions in the Acts, Luke describes the relationship of the demonic to the work of God. In other words, as a doctor, he doesn't just simply sit back and say, "Oh, demons don't exist. They're just a figment. I've studied it as a doctor, and I know that these just, you know, crazy people." No, no. He accepts demon possession as valid, and he also accepts the fact that some might be involved with witchcraft. Well, there might be someone here that's been playing around with a Ouija board, or tarot cards, going to fortune tellers, or reading their horoscope in the daily papers or something of that nature. There's a lot of different things that fit into that. Let me tell you something. Don't go there. As a young person, I was involved with hypnotism and Ouija boards, and it put me into bondage. And I would just say, as a word of testimony, you don't want to go into that area. Luke describes a number of times where there were people who were involved with sorcery. Acts 8, 9, we talked about Simon the sorcerer. Here he talks about Bar-Jesus. In Acts 16, he talks about a woman who had the spirit of divination. And in Acts 19, 13, he talks about the seven sons of Sceva who were seeking to destroy or cast out a demon. I find that very fascinating, that here's a man of science, and yet he recognizes there's spiritual forces at work. There are spiritual forces. The Bible is very clear. Jesus, as he talked about the Word of God, he said, the first seed is the seed that's cast upon the ground, and the birds pick it up. And he went on to describe that it's Satan who comes along and just plucks out the Word of God. And so if you want to know how to become a Christian, here's the key. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if you want to know Christ and you do not yet know him, get a hold of a good translation and read it for your life. That's what you need to be doing. And then ask God to help you believe. This man, son of the devil, he was called. Saul openly rebukes him. He not only openly rebukes him, but notice that it says Saul was filled with the Holy Spirit. And for those of us who are polite Canadians, this doesn't go along with the polite Canadian mode, does it? You know, when was the last time we openly rebuked someone who was involved with witchcraft? But he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he fixed his eyes intently. And what does he say? You're going to be blind. You are trying to steer someone away from the light of the world, and the light of the world is Jesus, and you're going to experience blindness. Now, I think there was another reason that Paul maybe thought about this. Do you remember Acts chapter 9? What was the first thing that happened to Saul? On the road to Damascus, he's intent on persecuting the Christians, and a bright light shines on him and blinds him, puts him in blindness for 3 days. And that bright light that blinded Saul was ever a reminder that he, in all his religiosity, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he describes himself, someone who was really cool when it came to being godly in the eyes of man, but he didn't know Jesus in a real way. And he needed to be blind to know the light. And I think somehow Saul kind of got that message too, that he was trying to remind this man who was a sorcerer that he was walking in darkness and he needed to know that. And the proconsul believed. Wow. I don't know if we see that thing happening very much, but we do, don't we? When God works in amazing ways, we see his wonder, and we trust in him. I was thinking last night, Becky and I had a chance to have a little time together at the restaurant before we went over and enjoyed some wonderful music from the symphony, and it was a really special time. And here we are sitting in the restaurant, and all of a sudden, Morning is Broken comes on the radio that's being played at that restaurant. Now, that's the song that Becky walked down the aisle to. I don't know, Cat Stevens was singing it in this one. And we just loved it. It's a hymn. It comes from, we sing it as well. And despite the fact that Cat Stevens, who proclaimed himself a Christian when he sang that song and now has embraced another faith, despite that, we just love that song. And it was very touching. Not only God could orchestrate that. And he just does little things like that all through the day to remind us that he loves us. He has set his love upon us. But in order to know that love, you have to first receive him as the God of love. The proconsul believed when he saw what had been done. The next part of the chapter from verses 13 to the end of the chapter describes two different Sabbaths where they were talking in a place called Pisidia. After they left that island of Cyprus, they went back to the mainland, and they came to Antioch and Pisidia. This is not the Antioch, by the way, that's in Syria. This is another Antioch, so just so you're not confused. And they're moving on north from Cyprus to the mainland. You can visit these spots today. And when they came there, they went first to the synagogue and had the reading. And when they read, they talked a lot about the history of the Jewish people. Why? For those of you who don't like history, why is history so important? Well, I didn't like history at one time until I understood that it's his story. It's really his story. And he goes through the background of Israel, and he talks about it, and he says it this way. He says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do my will, and from this man's seed, according to the promise God raised up for Israel, a Savior, Jesus. And he goes on to describe that while they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. And when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. Rather interesting thought came to mind. Do you remember that tree that was in the garden? The tree, the knowledge of good and evil. And they plucked the fruit and they ate. Let me encourage you to go to a different tree this day. And it's the tree where Jesus hangs. And it's the tree where you can take Jesus and eat and enjoy his life forever. But God raised him from the dead. He goes on to say three times over that the resurrection is real. He was seen by many days by those who came up from him from Galilee to Jerusalem, verse 31. The resurrection is the focus of our faith. If there was no historical resurrection, our faith is meaningless. 1 Corinthians 15 teaches that. That the resurrection, the fact that it really happened, means God can really work in your life. Now, what is the one thing most young people are looking for? Well, I think most people as youth are looking for a mate, a spouse, a friend, a close friend, a kindred spirit, someone that will be there for them, for their life. Oh, yeah, they're looking for the Lord too, but right now they're probably with hormones and t-shirts and tennis shoes. It's mostly looking for a mate. Now, let me suggest this. God knows your needs. And he says, I set the solitary in families. And he says, I love you and I know your needs. The very first man that was created, Adam, he said, it's not good that man should be alone. That's the first time the word not good is ever used in the Bible. It happens in an innocent world. It happens without sin. And he says, it's not good. So he knows that for every man that desires a woman and for every woman that desires a man, that's normal. But what he wants you to do is to let him do the leading. You know, the truth of the resurrection is this. Not only does he give you forgiveness of sins, not only does he give you a wonderful new life, but he also gives you everything you need to make it work and to enjoy it. Let me share briefly what I mean by this. When I truly accepted the Lord at the age of 17, after being the head of the youth department, I was the president of our young people's, and I suddenly realized that I hadn't meant business with God. That's pretty tough thing to swallow, isn't it? But you know, when you really mean business, nothing is hard for the person who really means business. You don't think it took courage to be baptized? Oh, it does. But let me tell you something. God gives the courage. And when I accepted the Lord that morning, I was so desirous to go up to the front. And wouldn't you know it, the preacher didn't give an altar call. And he didn't ask anybody to come up and talk to him. He didn't ask anybody to come and pray. There was no, Just As I Am wasn't sung. We used to sing it for like 15 verses of the same verse over and over again. And no, that wasn't done. Instead, God knew. He says, I'm going to show you this is real. And for the next 2 weeks, I was itching on my seat to go forward. And when he finally said, do you want to come forward at this service and declare your faith in Jesus Christ? I said, no, because I've already done that 2 weeks ago. See, that's what happens when you accept the Lord Jesus. You know, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You know, if you are still saying, I hope so, I think so, I'm trying as hard as I can to be this, to live this, you aren't there. You don't know until you know. And when you know the Lord Jesus, there's nothing too hard to do for him. And so 2 weeks later, he asked in his second invitation, well, would there be some who want to just let the world know that they love the Lord and they want to dedicate their life? And I said, oh, that's me. That's me. And I went forward, but afterwards I'm thinking, how's this all going to work out? So I ended up going to Bible college. That's another story. But the first year I was at Bible college, let me tell you something. 1 Corinthians says this, the wisdom of the world is foolishness. The wisdom of the world is foolishness. And the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. I think I was using the wisdom of man, and I had this mistaken view that, listen, I'm a Canadian. I'm in Chicago going to a Bible college. Obviously, God's got a Canadian in mind for me. He knows my needs. And so I started looking around, found all the Canadian girls, and said, okay, that's the one. And I started pursuing her. Well, guys, doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. And after a year of trying to do God's work, I suddenly said, no, let's just let God do this and make this work. And all of a sudden, God brought a wonderful gal into my life. And I just want to say before you guys that this has been a wonderful, wonderful experience to know not only a wonderful woman, but a wonderful family. And you guys who are looking to make the same steps eventually, it's great. It's really good. And it's worth it. You know, there's no life like it. And you're never in regret. You know, I've never seen a person regretted surrendering their life to Jesus Christ. But when you do that and you let him be the control in your life, surrender your heart, you'll never regret it. The church at Antioch went forth and they preached this message and they said, he's been raised from the dead. They used some scripture in the Old Testament to prove it, that it was going to happen, that it had happened. But most importantly, they also had witnesses. If someone were to ask by looking at your life today, is Jesus in your life? What would they see? Would they see evidence? Would there be enough evidence to prosecute you for being a Christian? Or would you just be in the same category that all of us in this country, great country of Canada, enjoy? And so, as we conclude this morning in Acts 13, this is the verse I'd like us to conclude. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. All my sins were laid on him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, placed them on him, and believing, I am free. And so this is, could be your morning to know true freedom in Jesus Christ. The result was two things. The Jewish people, the Gentiles begged for these words to be preached to them the next Sabbath. The Jewish people were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming and opposed the things spoken of by Paul. And it says in verse 46, Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it is necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For the Lord has commanded us, I've set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. You know, some listening today have never surrendered their life to the Lord Jesus. Oh, yes, they attend church. Oh, yes, you are religious. Oh, yes, you might even read your Bible. But you have never accepted the need for a new life. Oh, my life is good enough just the way it is. I would encourage you to do so today. And if you do so, you will never regret the fact that he has promised never to leave you nor forsake you. See, we have a destiny. And the believer has two possible destinies. An exit out of this world through the valley of the shadow of death that David talks about in Psalms 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. And last fall, I sat with a dear saint of God who at the age of 84 was passing through that valley. And he was still saying the same thing. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's one possible exit. The second possible exit is the return of Christ, which could happen at any time. We look forward to his return. We anticipate and hope for and pray for his return. But ultimately, both could come unexpectedly. Do you think that luge Olympian from Georgia ever anticipated, ever thought in his wildest dreams that his last day on the earth would be on the first day of the opening of the Olympics? Guaranteed not. You never know. And if today the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart and challenging you to come to faith in Christ, do not put it off, but surrender while you can. And as you do so, may God bless you. For those of us who know him, let's remember this. Paul and Barnabas started this missionary trip as Barnabas and Saul. But by the end of the missionary trip, it's Saul and Barnabas. It really doesn't matter what order or who's in the lead or who's the one going ahead, because Jesus Christ is all and in all and through all. And Barnabas would say, I don't care whose name's on the placard. I just want to see Jesus lifted up. And Saul would say the same thing. And they wanted to see the Lord lifted high. That's our desire. So those of us who know him this day, let's lift him up. Let's let him be shown in our lives. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you are the God of infinite grace. And we thank you this morning that we've been reminded a little of your goodness to us in this passage before us. That as Barnabas and Saul and Saul and Barnabas went forth to preach your word, they wanted to see Jesus lifted up, that he is the Savior of the world, that he is the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. And so, Lord, we pray that you may help each one of us to surrender our hearts, that we may belong to the Church of Antioch, be disciples, be willing to go, be willing to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you again, Lord, for each and every heart that's bowed before you, but we thank you most of all for your Son who gave himself for us and has offered to us an unbelievable life full of riches and glory. And eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for us. And so thank you again, Lord, for this day. And as we depart and as we go to our respective places, bring us home safely, that we might please you and live for you. And we give you our thanks in Jesus' name.